Thankful to have our brother Tony back with us this morning.
Amen.
God bless you, brother. Amen. Last week we started dealing with the Word of God in ways that was broken. Because reality says that we could be living in the last day. This could be the generation. This could be the generation in which Jesus Christ comes back. And if He comes back in this generation, last week we began to deal with what your neighbors and your kinfolks are going to experience. I talked with someone this week as we were dealing with about the seven seals and about the tribulation, about the hard things that are going to happen. And this guy said to me, he says, "You know, I heard it, I believe it, but it seems like it's just like TV. It's like TV. And you know, that's really something hard to grasp when we start thinking about the destruction and the pain and the suffering that this world is going to go through during the 7 years of tribulation. It is something like that. But what that does, that reminds us very much of the picture of what really what's happening. Because we think about what the Lord Jesus said. Nobody knows the day, nor the hour, nor the time in which He's going to be coming. In fact, the Scripture says no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Here's the kicker. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will appear. You do not know. So therefore, what we have to do, we have to live on the edge. We've got to believe and live as though Jesus Christ is coming back today, and we've got to prepare our loved ones, and we've got to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Because when we begin to understand this, then all of a sudden, these pieces start coming together. Did any of y'all watch the God Warrior? God Warriors, the CNN special? Started yesterday, and it dealt with a lot of different segments, but one of the segments was that of Israel and the killing and all that was taking place in Israel. As Israel goes, so goes the world. And so therefore, what we're seeing on front page is the nation of Israel. What we're seeing in our life is the nation of Israel. And that's the reason why we can say, well, God's clock is ticking. And the real question is, are we really ready? Ready for what? Well, if you're not ready to go up, then you're ready to experience the white horse represents the Antichrist. The second seal was that of the red horse. That was of war. The third seal was that of the black horse. That was famine. The fourth seal was that of a gray horse. And that was death followed by hell. The fifth seal was that of the Christians who are going to be martyred. And we found out that the primary way that the Christians are going to be martyred is that they're going to be beheaded. The sixth seal broke. The sixth seal was the cataclysmic event that was going on in this world. Earthquakes, volcanoes, asteroids, meteorites. And do y'all remember the famous animal? Rats. Okay. Anyhow, you remember the rats? Thousands of rats. And you know what rides on the rats?
Fleas.
That's exactly right. And that could be, that's one of the living creatures that will be, that's just one that will be used. And then chapter 8, the seventh seal, is that of silence. It is going to be so difficult, so bad, that even heaven is going to break and be silent for a period of time. With this as a background, we got to remember that God is God, and that with Him there's nothing too hard, for with God there is nothing impossible. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Scripture says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Looking now, let's break this thing down. With verse 1, we're talking about the wind. The wind is the source of destruction. And that's the reason we see four cherubims. We see four high-ranking angels. They are given authority by God to back off and to hold the winds of judgment. God is going to be the prime mover in the judgment during the 7 years. And so therefore, he is saying to those in whom we have seen the judgment occur, he's saying, wait, stop, hold it. Wind, stop. Destruction, stop. Can he do that?
Yep.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just go with me back a few years ago. Jesus was sailing on a boat with his disciples. Jesus was tired. He went down into the bottom of the boat and he went sound asleep. His disciples were up top. A major storm came in with gales, with the waters lapping over the boat, even so much that these experienced sailors thought they were about to die. And one of them ran down to the bottom of the boat and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to perish? Jesus stood up and said to the wind, peace, be still. Immediately, the Sea of Galilee went calm like a sea of glass. And the disciples said, who is he that even the wind obeyeth his voice? So he said to the four angels, hold it. Peace. Verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. How many of y'all know about this seal? So many times we talk about the seal. If I said, hey, is there going to be a mark in the book of the Revelation? What would you say? Yes. And what is that mark? The number what? 666. Does anybody remember about the mark of God? Why is it that so many times in our mind we just talk about the mark of the beast when all of a sudden the scripture says to the four winds, angels, stop the destruction until they receive the mark of God? Verse 2. I'll read it again for emphasis. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given hurt in the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. How do these seals work? What do they look like? Have you been sealed? Well, let me give you a picture of the seals. Give you a picture. Noah. Remember Noah? Yeah, Noah and the ark. What happened? God sealed him. He went upon the ark, and the destruction of the world did not come upon him because he was sealed, preserved, covered, protected by God. Oh, wait a minute. There's another guy that comes into our mind. What about, or let's go to a woman. Let's be very fair about this thing. Let's go to a woman. Do you remember her name? A woman named Rahab? Rahab? Rahab was the one when the children of Israel went into Jericho and they started looking around. She's the one who put them up and said, I will protect you. And they said, we will seal you. Take this scarlet robe and put it outside. And when we come back, who's ever in the room where this scarlet seal is, they will live. What was that? That was a seal. Take the man named Lot. Lot and his family in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so terrible. But what did they have? They had a seal of God. In so much that God said to the angels, go in, bring Lot and his family out because I cannot rain destruction until they have been removed. The seal that was upon them. What about the other seal? Do you remember when the children of Israel, on the night of the Passover, they took blood and they put it up over the doorpost, and the firstborn of every Israelite, where they saw the blood, they were sealed, and the death angel passed over. Now, in this day of destruction, God is saying very plainly, hold it until the 144,000 are sealed. Now let's look at this. The number is given to us. We see it very plainly in verse 4. But we'll come back to this mark in just a moment, the seal of God. But in verse 4 he says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Boy, this 144,000, how many times have you heard that? 144,000. There are some churches, well, they say, well, the church is 144,000. That's not what the Bible says. Another group, another cult says, well, the 144,000 are of that denomination. Wrong again. And then all of a sudden somebody comes up and says, well, look, I'm one of the 44,000. And then you could turn around and ask them, well, which tribe are you? Because you see, it's very plain who the 144,000 are. Look with me. I'm going to read it in verse 5. It says, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And what you recognize right here, you're recognizing the 144,000 are the Jews. Well, where did this 144,000 come from? Let's take the number 3. The number 3 is the divine number. The number 4 is the earth number. 3 times 4 is 12. The number 12 is God's governmental number. As we've studied that before, it's God's governmental number. The number 10, like 10 fingers, that's a complete number. The number 10, 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. And so therefore, the number 10 is an intensification of number. Therefore, you have 1,000. Therefore, you have 12,000 of each of the tribe of the children of Israel. And why the children of Israel? Well, you have to go back into Genesis chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3, where the scripture says, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Talking to Abraham. Abraham, through you, all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. When is it going to take place? What is the ultimate? The ultimate of this covenant, the ultimate of this promise, is going to be in the 7 years when God calls out 144,000 flaming Jewish evangelists. Can you imagine 144,000 Billy Grahams going around? I say to you, city, come. I don't know how he'd do it. But Billy Graham has a way. But what about 144,000 Apostle Pauls? Can you imagine that? Now, the Apostle Paul is someone kind of special to think about, because the Apostle Paul was a prime mover. He was a leader. He said, be like me. But listen, folks, he was called out. I'm not like the Apostle Paul, much as I want to be. I don't know if there's any Apostle Pauls in here, but he is an example of those who are to come. He said of himself that I will be an example of those who are to come after me. And so, therefore, we see this is beginning to happen. Now, why are these people sealed? The purpose of a seal, three primary reasons. One, possession. You see, the 144,000, they have been selected. They belong to God. There's also protection. The mark will protect, God will protect the 144,000 from the onslaught of Satan and from the judgments of God until they are sealed in their forehead with the name of God. The mark will be upon them. God will protect them. How do you know that? Do you remember the children? You remember three Hebrew children in the day of Daniel, in which they stood up for God, and those three Hebrew children, they were thrown into the fire? And they went in there, and then the fourth appeared, like unto the Son of Man. And when they brought him out, they saw their hair wasn't singed. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. They were sealed. That's what God will protect. Remember Daniel in the lion's den. God protected Daniel. And God will protect, because there's going to need to be that preservation. That preservation. Now, what is this mark? What is this seal? This seal, it's identified those who have been selected by the Lord. They're selected, okay? 144,000 Jews, make no doubts about it. Jews primarily wrote the Bible. Jews primarily kept the Bible. Our Lord Jesus was a Jew, and now out of the household of the Jews, in which they will tell you today, oh, they're waiting for the Messiah, but folks, they're going to turn to Jesus Christ one day, and then they will be those flaming evangelists, and then they will bear this mark as they have been selected by the Lord, and they have been sealed by God. But what are they sealed with? What are the 144,000 sealed with? Turn with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 1. In chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." What is it? It's the Father's name. What is it? Written in their foreheads. Is it in the mind? Is it a given label? Is it a tattoo? I don't know. I don't know what it is. But this I do know. The Bible says they are sealed. They are sealed not with a number, but with a name. And every one of these bore on their foreheads the name of the Father. Now, see, that's what makes them so different. They are sealed by God, and then they are identified to be sent by God, and then they are identified to be servants of God. But let me ask you a question today. Have you been sealed? If I looked on your forehead, have you been sealed? Some foreheads are easier to see than others. Some are covered up with hair, okay? I mean, some heads are really a whole lot easier to see. But what about it? Have you been sealed? And you can say, now, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Number one, have you been selected by God? Have you been selected by God? If you've been selected by God, the Scripture says in John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, "And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one." Have you been selected by God? Are you in the hand of God? Secondly, have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Have you been sealed unto the day of redemption? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In whom ye have trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, we are sealed today. We have been selected by God. We're in the hand of God when we were born again. When we received Christ, we were born again. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but then we're sent out to witness. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "And then we're saved to serve." John chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. We are saved to serve. Well, let me bring this thing down real quick here. Are you sealed? Are you saved? Are you serving? Are you secured in the Father's hand? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt? Well, 144,000 are turned loose. And then what happened? Verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And the angels stood round about them in the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen." Who are these? Who are these that are standing there now? These are the redeemed. These are those who have been saved during the period of the tribulation. How many It was thousands and thousands and thousands and millions and possibly even billions. And that's the reason why we say that this is the world's greatest revival. But when did it occur? When did it occur? During the course of this hell that God is going to turn loose on earth. Oh, we say, who are they? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Who are these? These are the redeemed. Where is their position? They're in heaven. What are they doing? They're serving. What is the presence there? Jesus said, I will dwell among them. Now, all that these guys were going to go through, we reach down to verse 14 and it said unto him, Sir, and verse 13 said, And the elders which were saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes? Which came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them. You capture it? You know where we are? We're looking at it and what is going to happen? If any of y'all saw the pictures of Georgia, Russia attacking Georgia, okay, y'all see some of those pictures? It was gruesome, wasn't it? If you saw God's army and the death and the carnage, that's gruesome. But it's nothing like what's going to happen when the tsunamis come forth because of the volcanoes, because of the asteroids, because of the meteorites, because of the atomic bombs that are going to explode on this planet Earth. And what's going to happen when all of a sudden, whatever you do, you're raptured out? What's going to happen to this world when the Christians are gone and God just takes His hand away and allows men to do what men want to do? I can tell you the horrors that struck, but this gives me a little insight in verse 16. It says, They shall hunger no more. Do you remember that those who are going to follow the beast are going to have the mark of the beast, and you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast? Where are you going to get the food? There will be hunger. Neither thirst anymore. Do you remember when the asteroids come in or things of this nature, the volcanoes and all, and the water? Where are people going to find water? Clean water. Where will the fallout be? They will be. It tells us very plainly that they will be thirsty. And it says, neither shall the sunlight on them. It's got to be intense. In so much that this past week, wasn't it neat to walk out one morning and you didn't walk out into an oven? Wasn't that neat? And it felt cool. And I said, oh, the mountains. Okay, I just felt that way. That I can't imagine the intense, constant heat, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall lead them unto the living waters, and look at this last verse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that beautiful? When is this going to happen? This is going to happen during those 7 years, the greatest revival. But you know, the last fling comes along. And we think about the last fling. Why is it foolish to wait? Some will come along and say, well, if the 7 years of tribulation is really true, then this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go and I'm going to have my fling. And then when the rapture occurs, then I'll go listen to a couple of Jewish preachers and I'll get saved then. Well, what's wrong with that picture? First of all, you may not live to see the 7 years. You may die. before the rapture ever occurs. Secondly, if you do live, who on earth would want to go through such terrible, horrible judgment that is coming? Isaiah 66 verse 4 says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. What did God say? I spoke, you wouldn't listen. Now. Or maybe many who are living on earth, they're going to be slaughtered by the deceit of Satan's lies. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. You see, Satan's going to cast a spell. People are going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And then last of all, those who have heard the gospel, God is going to send upon them strong delusions. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is he saying here? You may not live to see the rapture. And if the rapture occurs, you may fall into the judgment and die before you hear one of the 144,000. Or you might fall under the spell of Satan's lies, or God may send a delusion. So maybe the real question for us this morning is this. When the curtain falls, will your name be called, or will your number be up? That's really the question. Will your name be called and forehead be the Father, or will your number be called? 666, the number of man and deception. What are we holding on to? An old time story about a little girl who caught her hand in a vase, a very expensive vase. And they couldn't get her hand out of the vase. So they took some soap and they tried to get the hand out. They got some oil and tried to oil the wrist and the hand, but they couldn't get it out. So finally they decided there's nothing else to do. So they broke the expensive vase. When they broke the vase, they found the little girl's hand clenched like a fist. They opened up her fist and found a penny in it. I sometimes wonder what people are holding on to today rather than accepting Christ and living for Him. I wonder. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, let us not hold on to anything, but let us be free in Jesus Christ. Lord, don't let us hold on to the cares of this world, but let's turn them loose. And Father, we thank You, God, that we read of a revival during that terrible time. But I thank You even more so, God, that we don't have to go through that, because today we can know You as our Lord and Savior. And then before all that begins, we'll be called home to be with Jesus in the rapture of the church. Father, I thank You. So I pray now for those who have not heard that they will hear. I pray for those who have heard that they'll be saved. And I pray for the saved, Lord, to get fired up, because we know beyond any shadow of a doubt what's coming. Let us live with a sense of urgency. And let us watch. Let us therefore watch, for we know not the hour in which He comes. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We share together at this time, we call an invitation. An invitation is an opportunity for people to make decisions. God's Spirit has been speaking to you this morning and you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I'd like to talk with you. I'd like for you to come and say, Brother Robert, I want to know Jesus. Maybe somebody's followed in Christ and never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And you'd like to do that. We'd encourage you to come to that. Some may like to have a time of rededicating their life. The prayer altars are going to be open, doing business with God. Some may be wanting to come and be a part of this church. We encourage that too. The real question is, what is God saying to you today? His Spirit speaks, and it's calm, and it's quiet, and it's understandable. So what is He saying to you? Let's stand together as people make decisions.